We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. The youth have been going through a series on studying Jesus in the book of Mark, and we're asking the question, why is Jesus still relevant 2,000 years later, almost, right? And so that's kind of where we've been at. Andrew taught last week on Jesus calming the storm and seeing his power in that, and this week we're going to talk about Jesus healing a demon-possessed man and looking at this encounter with Christ. And the main point, as the title says, is Jesus brings real change for real sinners. And so, as we just sang, more love to Christ, we're going to look at Christ, and I hope that song gets applied to our hearts as we do that and as we leave here. So let's pray. Father, we are in such need right now of your grace. Please help us. Open our hearts to this word, to your Son. Help us to love him more. In the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of grief, in the midst of busyness of life, in the midst of any situation we encounter, help us bring more love to thee because of your word, because of what you're doing in our lives, because of who you are. Help us, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. So right after they get off the boat from this storm, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this is kind of the context of the story, the beginning of the story here. We meet a character, a man who is outcasted. He's the town crazy. He's just really messed up. And he's been sent away from his friends and his family to these tombs. What do you usually put in a tomb? Dead people, right? Yeah, okay. So he's in the midst of what's probably a burial place for people, which is an unclean place to begin with, especially according to the Old Testament. To live among the dead is a very unclean place to be. And he has this unclean spirit in him, is what we're said. Now, that's the most prominent thing that we gather from him, is that he is possessed by a demon. That's tricky for us because we live in Western culture, and Western culture is immersed in materialism, skepticism, and secularism, and a bunch of whole other isms. And those things basically say that what we observe in front of us is all that there is. Okay? What we can observe is all that there is. All that we have is the observable material things. So like this podium, like these chairs, like our Bibles. All we can observe is these material things. Nothing else exists that's immaterial. And so that means that anything spiritual is highly suspicious, right? They're skeptical of anything that is denoted as spiritual. So it's highly suspect. It's probably considered imaginary. And so metaphysically, that's actually not true. And if you really want to nerd out on this, you can read Plato, and he sets a foundation for why that's not true. Plato, he's an old guy. He died a long time ago, okay? Do you guys know who Plato is? Students? Okay, you've heard his name before? You know who Plato is, adults? I'm going to say you do, right? So this line of thinking, though, slips into Christianity. Because materialism, skepticism, and secularism all deny the existence of God. They all say that this is not a possibility, that an intelligent designer is impossible because we cannot observe him. We cannot see these things. We cannot observe or scientifically prove immaterial things. We as Christians do not deny the existence of God. I would hope not, right? Foundationally speaking, to be a Christian, you have to believe in God. So we don't deny that existence. But when we get to something like this in Scripture, we think, well, that really can't be, right? Possessed by a demon? Like, demons aren't real, are they? And so it can kind of slip in there, right? It makes us a bit skeptical. I don't think I'm alone in thinking that way, especially when you read some of these accounts where you're like, that just seems like it can't be. It seems too outlandish. It seems too non-observable. It seems too made up to be true. And a lot of the times, I think that we chalk this up to, in our current culture, mental health, right? I'm not denying the existence that mental health is a real problem. There's a lot of mental health issues out there. But I would ask us, if we encountered this person today, what would we say about him? That he's possessed by a demon? Or we would probably try to get him clinically diagnosed for some sort of mental illness, right? That's what we would try to do. But the Bible clearly states here that he has an unclean spirit. He's possessed by a demon. So what do we do with that? Well, we have to take the Bible at its word here. And we see that it is this unclean spirit that has radically changed this guy's life, completely changed his situation. He is in a bad spot. It's changed it for the worst. Nothing about his situation is good, nor does he really have anything going for him. Night after night, day after day, he cries out, he cuts himself, he's restless. And you can't help but feel for the guy. This is the condition he's been left in, right? And it's not like the people didn't try. It says they tried to bind him. They tried to subdue him. I mean, that was their approach to this. It wasn't like, let me try to actually help you. It was, let's chain him up. Just throw him out there and outcast him with the tombs where the dead are, and maybe he'll just die out there and won't be a problem to this town anymore. Nobody could, he had like some sort of crazy amount of strength because of this. And he would break the shackles, he would break the chains. Nothing worked. They couldn't subdue him, and it probably only made it worse. But then he encounters one person that will change all of this. And so in these next few verses, listen to this encounter that he has with Jesus. Starting in verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. What a terrible ending, first of all, to that part of the story. But what happens here? The guy sees Jesus from afar, and he runs to him, okay? I'd like to imagine that he was still chained up. He breaks the chains, he runs down to Jesus, and he falls down before him. And it's interesting, this word fall down is actually, the Greek word is proskuneo, and it means to worship, which is very interesting, okay? So he falls down in worship before Jesus. Runs over to him, falls down in worship for Jesus. Now, I can understand why they translated it falls down, because it doesn't seem like this demon is worshiping in the sense that we think worship Jesus. But what do you think this running down to him might show about Jesus and this falling down before him? What do you think that might display about our Savior? You can answer that question. Yeah.
He's.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And so it shows the power of Christ, right? Anything else? That's the main thing, right? It definitely shows that he's powerful. Like this guy, everybody else in the town is getting beat up by him. They can't subdue him. They can't keep him down. And he falls straight down on his face before Christ. That he's God. Yeah. He must be, right? He's got to be something else other than a man, right? So this definitely does, I think, prove the deity or the godness of Jesus, okay? That he is God himself. I also find it interesting that the unclean spirit swears by God to not be tormented, right? So he says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demon, like you said, recognizes who Jesus is here. Then he says, I adjure you by God. Like he's swearing by God, the one he's the enemy of, right? By God, do not torment me. Please. He's pleading and begging with Jesus here. Don't do that. And it's also interesting that in order for them to leave this man, the legion of demons, because it's many, he said, right? This legion had to get permission from Jesus himself. Okay, again, showing the power of Jesus. Jesus is the one that has to grant permission to these demons for them to leave this guy. Okay? And this is why Jesus came here, according to the text. I mean, we'll see here in a second, but directly after this, Jesus leaves. So he came all the way over here intentionally, and now the people of the village are going to try to make him leave. But Jesus knows why he's there. He knows that this guy lives here, right? He knows that he's been outcasted to the tombs. He knows that he's been tormented year after year by this demon. He knows this guy is restless. So he comes over here, and this is why he came, to get rid of this guy, to get rid of the demons out of this guy. So Jesus sends the unclean spirits out of the man and into the pigs. And then the pigs, in turn, go down the steep bank and they drown themselves in the water. I think it shows the power of this demon. The guy, he was cutting himself. He was so, you know, restless because of this torment that he was getting. The pigs couldn't handle it. They just off themselves, right? They just jump into the water and die. Like this is, and it kind of shows the difference between an animal and a human. And I know that we live in a culture, and this is getting scary, where we are getting closer and closer to equating animals with humans, right? Now, I know it's one thing. We love our pets, and we have our pets, and they're part of the family. That's great. It's cool. But you would never say that my pet is more important than my child. I hope not, right? We wouldn't say that, right? We would never say that our pet is more important than another human being. And I think those lines are getting a little bit blurry in our Western culture. This love of animals has increased to like almost idolatry. It's kind of scary. So someone looking at this account might think, oh my gosh, Jesus, he is terrible. Why would he send 2,000 of these pigs off the cliff for this guy, right? I hope we don't look at it that way, but I would imagine that some might. But Christ saw the detriment of this man, his situation, and in love, he healed him. He cast the demons out of this man, and it cost something, right? It costs life. Matthew 6:26, we're familiar with this verse. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? He's making the case here, Jesus himself is making the case that animals are not more important than humans, right? Your heavenly Father, he cares for the insignificant little birds. And if he's going to do that, how much more so is he going to care about you? Like, you're of much more value than these birds. You're of much more value, he said to that man, than these pigs over here. Even though there's 2,000 of them, I came here to set you free because I love you. And in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, we see lots of killing of animals, right? They're killing animals all the time. And you can actually see the love of God in that. Because who's supposed to die? The sinner. The people, right? They're the ones that are supposed to die. So as you lay that animal on the altar and as you kill that animal, you can think, that was supposed to be me. And God in his grace and in his love for us allowed in that time period the death of an animal to count towards the appeasement of his wrath against sin. Which is pretty incredible, right? As gory and as gross as it might sound, that is pretty incredible. So your sin has the price of death, and that's what God is saying there, that he would give you grace And how much more do we see that when Christ is up on the cross? This guy, God himself, we just saw how he's all powerful. The demons know who he is. They're trembling down before him. He's never sinned once. He's never done anything wrong. You've done everything wrong. You are like this demon-possessed man, messed up. Your life situation's got you going nowhere. And yet it's Jesus who dies, not you. How much of value are you to God? Well, at the expense of his son, he would allow you to live. So of much value. So here's the main point I want to get to, though. Jesus delivers this guy, and this guy is changed. So let's finish the account. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by or who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might be with him. And he did not, this is Jesus, and he did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So the people who lived in this area, they come down to see what is all the commotion. Why did 2,000 pigs just run off the edge? First of all, they don't have a fence, because they could have made a fence back then, right? You'd think that they would kind of block off that area so that they couldn't do that wherever these pigs were. But anyway, that's besides the point. They're trying to figure out, why did my pigs just randomly jump into the water, to the sea there? And so they come down, and what they find is something that they probably were very surprised at. The last thing they thought would be there is this guy completely changed. It says he was clothed, which is implying that he was naked, right? I left that part out at the beginning to not hurt our minds too much, but he's running down to Jesus. He's naked. He's, yeah, showing everything. And now he's clothed, and he is in his right mind. And these people are like, what is going on? This is not right. This guy was just up there, and last week, Evan over there, he tried to chain him up, and it didn't work, and he's got scars to prove it. And the week before that, we were up there trying to subdue him, and it didn't work, and all of us are beat up because of it. And we just hear him constantly every night. I can't sleep because he's crying out, and he's cutting himself, and all this stuff is happening. And now he's sitting there, and he's got clothes on, and he's seems to be in his right mind. What has just taken place here? And we also see that this guy that had just been freed from these demons is very excited to be with Jesus. He's imploring Jesus. He's begging him, it says, I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, dude, whatever you just did for me, I want to be with you. Like, you're awesome. You saved me. My life was awful before this, and now it's great because of you. And I want to be with you. And Jesus says no, which is like, Jesus, what in the world? Come on, let him into your posse. Let him come with you. This is a great testimony. This guy could share with all these people, and people would believe in you probably because of what he says. And these people of the town, the village, are saying, Jesus, we need you to get out of here. This, whatever you did, this is weird. Get out of here. They're trying to beg him to leave. And one commentator I was reading, he said that Jesus loves these people so much. He's leaving. He's getting back in the boat. He's going somewhere else. But he loves them so much that he wants to leave a piece of him with them, which is the testimony of this guy that he just saved, right? Because he tells him, go back home. Go to your friends. Go to the Decapolis. Just talking with Adrian before this. Deca means 10. Polis means city. So go to the 10 cities around you, which is a big area, and go proclaim all that the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you. Go tell them about me, is what he's saying. So, how do we know that this person, this demon-possessed man, had an encounter with Jesus? How do we know that from this text? What happened to him? Yeah, he's changed, right? He's different now. He's got a right mind, he's clothed. He's different. There's a stark contrast between what he was and what he is now. And the main ingredient in that change is Christ, right? That's what happened. That was the main ingredient. Jesus brings real change. Once the demon left, this guy didn't just go back to normal, but he started to live a life that was centered on the one who saved him. He went to the surrounding 10 cities. He preached about Jesus. He went home to his friends. He was a great testimony in this area. He was a missionary, probably the first one to this area. By the way, this area was not a Jewish place. It was a Gentile through and through. Nobody knew about, nobody followed the Ten Commandments there. Nobody loved God there, right, as far as we know, being Gentile. And Jesus didn't just fix his problem, he changed his life, his whole life. And so it is with us. That's what happens with us when we encounter Christ. He's the main ingredient. We were once this way. Because of Christ, we are now this way. We're changed, right? Our Savior brings us real change for real sinners like you and me. He saves us from our sin, and then he calls us to a better life. He doesn't just give us a Band-Aid for our problems, but Christ gives us himself daily, the living water to drink from, to be healed. And he doesn't just give us a right mind, he gives us a new heart as well. Everything about us is different because of Jesus. He gives us a new outlook on life. He brings us out of the tombs and out of the uncleanliness and changes us into a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians says. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone here in this room is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Imagine this guy reading this verse, right? I can't imagine he would do that without crying, thinking about who he was and who he now is, because he's in Christ. I dare say some of you out there, with how your life has played out and how God has saved you, that you read that and you can think of the implications. What is the old that passed away? What was the old that passed away? And what is the new that I now am? Because of Christ. So because of this guy, because of Jesus, this guy's entire life on earth and eternity changed. And Jesus, again, does the same for us. He takes the most helpless, hopeless, demon-possessed man and makes him a missionary. And he takes the worst of sinners and people on this earth like me and you, and he makes them holy. So the application is, press into this change, okay? If you're in Christ, you have been changed. You're different because of him. He saved you from your sin, and you go and you live a different life. He's consistently and continually making you more like himself. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. He's sanctifying us, making us more holy. We should look more like Jesus the more we live on this earth until we go be with Jesus forever. So press into that change. Notice it. Notice things in your life. One of the big things for me when I was younger was my music. I listened to terrible music. And I just remember God doing a work in my heart, and I was listening to the same song that I would listen to all the time and have no problem with saying the words to, and all of a sudden I'm like, that's gross. That's, why am I even singing this? Like, did I even think about the lyrics beforehand? Right? That was one of the big things. Another thing was just the people I would hang out with started to change. And I started to hang out with a different crowd that was encouraging me and making me more like Jesus, and stop hanging out with the ones that weren't, right? A whole bunch of different stuff. Stuff I would watch on TV, even just being convicted about sin in general, you know, being dishonest with my parents, not obeying them. All these things started to kind of shift, and I started to change because Jesus had changed my heart. So press into it, notice it. Even if you're older, like even if you've been saved for 30 years, continue to press into that change because it's not over yet. Like, you're not dead yet, right? So continue to press into that change that God is continuing to do in your heart. Desire to be changed more and more and more every single day. Wake up every single day with the thought in your head that I am going to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday, right? Because it's never ending for us. It's never ending. It's a never ending journey until we're with him. So why is Jesus relevant for today? Here's the answer. Because he brings real change to real sinners. We are in a culture and we live in a world where we are in dire need of that. Because that's who we are. We are real sinners. We really do bad things. We really do need a Savior. And Jesus promises to come into our life and say, I'm going to make you new. You're going to be a new creation. And then he does it. He does. He delivers on his promise. He delivered this guy from demon oppression. And he can deliver you from whatever sin you're facing. Place your faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I'm going to pray. Before I pray, is there any thoughts or questions on that? We're not going to break up into small groups tonight since we're all together, so I'm going to give you time now to ask if you have any questions or any thoughts on anything in that passage or about Christ or what we see about Christ in there. You can ask it now.
Interesting to notice that the man in chapter 5 was just as disturbed as the water in chapter 4.
Yeah, yes, exactly. I've seen many people connect the chaos of the storm with the chaos of hell in this guy's mind, right? Yeah, exactly, yeah. Again, we talked last week, adults, but intentional. That's intentional. The fact that that's back-to-back in the Bible is intentional because of stuff like that. I totally believe that. All right, anything else? Okay. Yeah. Sure. The guy's not naked in those pictures, is he? No, okay, good. No, I got you. Right. Yeah, sure. Yeah, study Bibles are immensely helpful. Yeah. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for showing us more of your Son tonight in the Word. God, praise you for... We are real sinners and we need real change that comes from our real Savior. So praise you for that. Let us not neglect to give you thanksgiving for the gift of your Son dying for us. Let us not forget what that means for our life. And let us live like this really happened. Let us go and share how the Lord has had mercy on us with those around us. Embolden us, God. Give us a confidence to do so. And help us to marvel at all that you continue to do, how you continue to change us day by day. Let's press into that change. Seek it out, desire it, initiate it even by your grace. Help us, God, we need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.